Good morning. Well, as John Bob said, we're continuing through this series of lessons on following Jesus, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. I hope that you've been able to follow along in your reading in your little booklet that you have. If you don't have one of those, there should be some on the table out here. If you do not find one, grab me. I will make sure that you get one. If you are the people doing the communion to shut-ins today, no need to go see Sally Scales. She's with us this morning with her wonderful accompaniment. So glad that you're here. Good to see you. And I understand, Matt, you can help me out, that your grandmother actually passed away yesterday. Is that correct? And the service is going to be later in the week in Littlefield, Texas. Right. Okay. So you and your sister are on the same page. I'm getting the right information. Okay. Good. Good. So be in prayer for Connie and her family, the loss of Connie's mother. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we want to reflect your Son in our lives. And so we want to be servants as he was a servant. We think about the Father who said to Jesus, "Help me overcome my unbelief." We would say, "Help us overcome our lack of service and our lack of wanting to serve. Inspire us by your Spirit to be those who would want to pour out ourselves for others." Ask, Father, that you would be with the preaching and the hearing of your word this morning. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. It was the poet Robert Frost who famously wrote, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." There were some travelers, pioneers, who left Illinois, headed west, who were on the road more traveled, the California Trail, and at some point they decided to take the road less traveled, a shortcut through the Sierra Nevada mountains. They were led by some men with the last name of Donner. You might have heard of the Donner Party. They ended up in some treacherous territory in freezing weather that resulted in them resorting to cannibalism to survive. So sometimes the path you choose is important. Two ways lay before Jesus. One was a way that was being pushed by his disciples over and over again to overpower the corrupt forces that were in the world at the time. It was the way of the Maccabees quite a while before Jesus. In 330 BC, about 330 years before Jesus, Alexander the Great had come through Palestine, conquered the whole area, and wanted to make the whole area in Greek, make it a Greek culture. Well, there was resistance to that, and finally in the year 164 BC, when a man named Matthias was being pushed to make an offering to a heathen god, he refused and struck down the soldier that was forcing him to do this, rallied some Jewish people to come to the hills, and began rebelling against the Greeks. And city by city, they began taking their land back. He turned the reins of this over to his son Judas, and Judas carried on, so that in about 164 BC, they entered Jerusalem and took Jerusalem back. And so for about a century, the Jews had independence from any outside force yet again, until in about 63 BC, Pompey and his Roman army marched into the city of Jerusalem. And now all over again, there are some Jews dreaming about being Maccabees, you know, revolting against this oppressive power that is out there. And from time to time, we would hear in history, people like Josephus would tell us about some of these. A guy named Judas of Galilee, who came along actually about the time that Jesus was born and revolted against the Roman leadership in Palestine. That was put down, it was squashed, and he was killed. Simon of Perea, who happened to be a slave of Herod the Great, rose up, burned Herod's house, and decided he was going to lead a rebellion. But again, that was squashed, and he was killed. And another guy named Athanagius, who was a shepherd, rose up and gathered a bunch of people around him and rebelled against Rome. And again, it was squashed, and he was killed. Even the Gospel of Luke makes sort of a passing reference to some of this taking place in Luke chapter 13. Now, there was some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So this was common thinking, of course, among the Jews in Jesus' day. But no one offered nearly as much hope for rebellion and independence and freedom as Jesus, because this is a guy who could heal people, this is a guy who could raise people from the dead, and he was a guy who would stand up to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body that was in bed with the Romans. So he seemed to be the right guy. So there were a lot of attempts to sort of push Jesus in that direction. The Gospel of John tells us that there were people who were coming to take Jesus by force and make him king. And his disciples were constantly jockeying for positions in this upcoming kingdom. Who's going to sit at the right and who's going to sit at the left? So that was one way, one road, a path that Jesus had before him. Another was the path of Qumran. The people in Qumran, out in the desert, decided that the system in Jerusalem and the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem was just way too corrupt and there was nothing they could do about it. So what they decided to do was retreat into the wilderness, study their Bibles, pray, and wait for God to come and do something about it. We would really otherwise know nothing about this group except that a Bedouin boy in about 1947 threw a rock into a cave, heard something shatter, and they found a bunch of manuscripts in there that we know today as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And these folks went out there and decided they were going to just study and pray and wait for something to happen. So this was another way before Jesus. Maybe he could gather his disciples up. If they're not going to try to overpower the wicked system that's in existence, maybe what they could do is they could retreat, get away from it, go out into the wilderness, read their Bibles, pray, sing a little kumbaya together, and wait for God to show up and do something. And just retreat from the mess. But neither of those really hold much promise. The first one never really fixes anything. You have a group that has a revolution against this systemic power that's going on here, this evil power, and so they revolt against it, they overthrow it, and it's not long before that group that overthrew this one becomes just as evil or even worse than the first group. It happened with the Maccabees. It happened with the French Revolution. It happened with the Bolshevik Revolution, and some might even argue it has happened with the American Revolution. And yet, people continue to imagine that the way to make things right is if we can overcome those forces, either by some kind of military or some kind of democratic vote or something, if we can overcome and overpower those forces, then we can make things right in the world. The second approach doesn't work either because it's just the ostrich approach. We're going to go out into the wilderness. We're going to stick our head in the sand. We're going to act like nothing is happening. And none of that stuff out there, that bad stuff, is going to have any impact on us, is going to affect us in any way. And it may not, but you are certainly not going to affect it either. So you can go the whole Amish route, you know, without the black hats and the buggy, but you're having no impact on society. So Jesus chose neither of those. What he chose was to engage culture, engage the systems, but not with power. Listen to the Gospel of Mark. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." We're not going to try to overpower the systems. What we're going to do is serve the systems and serve all the people within those systems. Serving means getting messy, getting your hands dirty. It involves getting involved with people in their lives, of people that make one mistake after another, people who are really very self-focused and are going to try to take advantage of you. It involves involving yourself in their lives. And Jesus, of course, became quite messy in the lives of those who were hungry and sick, in the lives of those who were prostitutes and lepers, in the lives of those who were constantly needy. Feed us, save us, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Can you imagine what it would have been like if he would have had a Facebook or Twitter account? All the people sending him stuff all the time. Serving means getting messy, and serving means doing the little things, the menial things that nobody else will do, like washing feet. And so Jesus is showing his disciples, this is what it means in this kingdom of God, that we serve and we get down and we do the little things, the menial things like washing the feet and serving others. So often folks are willing to serve, but only if they can get some kind of notice. I'll give millions of dollars to your university, but I want my name on the building. And we're willing to get involved in things in the community and serve, but we want some kind of recognition, either for ourselves or our church. Our church has to have some kind of recognition if we're going to do this thing. There was a young woman in France in the late 1800s named Therese, who just really wanted to make a difference in the world. She was a Catholic girl. Her two older sisters had gone into the convent, and she wanted to go into the convent too, but she was too young. You couldn't go in until you were 16 years old. So she pleaded with the Pope to let her in early, and the Pope gave her a dispensation. So at the age of 15, she entered the convent, and she thought she was going to set the world on fire. She's going to be this great servant. But after a few years in the convent, she realized she wasn't on the stage to do that. She was never really going to have an opportunity to impact the world in some great way. And so she later wrote, "I applied myself to practicing little virtues, not having the capability of practicing great." And so she set about what she called the little way. She did little things for other nuns in the convent. She would do things, hang out with some of the nuns that were kind of ostracized by the rest because they were a little bit odd, and she would do little things around the convent to look out for the convent that people never knew were going on. And so the little way for her consisted in doing things like eating what was set before her without complaining. How's that, right? Try that all this week. And she said, she had this one sister she wrote about that she was having particular difficulty with, and she said, "I wasn't content simply with praying very much for this very disagreeable sister who gave me so many struggles. But I took care to render her all the services possible. And when I was tempted to answer her back in a disagreeable manner, I was content with giving her my most friendly smile and with a changing of the subject of the conversation." But she felt like even in those small ways she was serving, because she wasn't going to make this big splash in the world, but she could serve in some very small ways about. We would have never have heard about her except that the prioress of the convent ordered her to write these things down that she was doing. And the only reason the prioress knew what was going on is because the prioress was her older sister. And so she forced her, "You have to write all of these things down." So she wrote them all down. Unfortunately, she was a very sick girl, and at the age of 24, she died of tuberculosis. But the book was published and just became this thing that just took over. People began reading about the little way, and her impact just continues even to this day. Serving means looking out for the best interest of others, which is what Therese was doing. The attack way or the retreat way, in some ways, are two of the same thing because they're both self-focused. The attack way says that me and my group are going to get in power so that me and my group can kind of have things our way that are going to benefit us. The retreat way says, you guys are too much trouble for me. I just want to go over here and do my own thing, my own way. But both of them are ultimately self-focused. When you choose to be a servant, you are saying it's not about me, it's about others, and you're putting the interest of others above yourself. And I think about those two ways. I wonder which of those two was most attractive to Jesus, do you think? Retreat? Try to overpower it. Which one of those two is most attractive to you? When we serve, we pour ourselves out for others. The Bible says that Jesus emptied himself to become human. And so we do that because we love others. Serving means that we love others. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, pouring himself out for others. So one time in a reflective mood, Jesus looking back on the city of Jerusalem, the city he loved, his people, said this, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." He loved his city. He loved those people. And he was pouring himself out for them. And you don't pour yourself out unless you love. That's what parents do for their children, isn't it? And their grandchildren. We pour ourselves out. We give ourselves away. We give up careers. We give up different things for our children, pouring ourselves out for them. But Jesus was doing that for people that weren't even his family. He was doing that kind of thing for people that were going to kill him. and doing that kind of thing, it was not going to benefit him at all, and doing that kind of thing for people who would not appreciate at all the things that he was doing. I mentioned Teresa of Lisieux. Another woman came along a while later and took Teresa's name as her own because she said, that I want to be the model for my life. You know her as Mother Teresa of Calcutta. And she wanted to practice the little way, but you know that she practiced the little way in a big way. But she said the thing that drives that is love. She said, not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. Serving means we pour ourselves out. We pour ourselves out in love. So what is it that the church will do? The same options are before us. The way of overpowering, of trying to get control, or the way of retreat. Both of those options are before us. So we can try to vote in all the right people, get all the right people in power so we have a Christian culture there. Because once we have a Christian culture, then everybody's going to be a follower of Jesus, right? Once we have all the right people in place, then everybody's going to want to honor God and do what He says, right? Well, you know that's not right. Or we can just kind of get in the holy huddle in church and retreat, right? Let's just get inside these walls, study our Bibles, pray, wait for God to do something. But if the church is the body of Christ, it seems to me that neither of those is an option for us. The body does as the Lord does. And so Jesus says to us, the student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the students to be like their teacher and the servants like their masters. And so as he served, we serve. And we do. I'm proud of this congregation for the service that this congregation provides in the community. Many of you are serving in the programs here at this church, too many for me to begin trying to name this morning, but just name a few. Several of you are mentoring over at Regae School, mentoring children, making a difference in the lives of kids over there. Several of you are going over to the Yellow House on Wednesdays and preparing a meal for the college students over there. Others of you are working over at the Harvest House and you're stocking shelves over there and serving those folks that are in need. Some of you are teaching Bible classes here at the church, teaching children, building a great foundation in the lives of those children. Others of you are working behind the scenes in the things that are going on, helping the business of the church to keep running. And on, so many of you are doing different things within the programs of the church. And then others of you are serving in ways outside the programs of those church, just sometimes in the very little ways of life that are not really little. Those of you who are doing foster parenting and impacting the lives of children that are not your children, and children that have some significant needs in their lives. Those of you who have employees and you're treating your employees better than they really deserve to be treated, you're serving them. And those of you who are teaching, you're going the extra mile for the students in your classroom, doing things that you're not really called upon to do. It's not your job description, but because you love and because you're pouring yourself out, you do those things for those students. Serving means doing really what needs to be done, which often entails just the little things, right? The little things that need to be done by someone. The kind word to the woman checking you out with your groceries at the grocery store. Noticing that a coworker is having a tough day. And taking your time, your precious time, to intervene, to involve yourself in this person's life as much as they will allow that to happen. Cleaning up after a church event when everybody else has gone home already and you stayed behind to clean up. Sometimes people will say, when we talk about ways that we can serve, they'll say, well, you know, that's not my gift. And I get that because we're gifted for different things, but some things don't require any gift. Do you think that God gifted Jesus in some special way to wash feet? Right? Did God get like a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit so He would know how to clean between the toes just right or something? Serving is just doing what needs to be done. It's something that anybody could do, but few people will do. There's a lot made of servants like Moses and Peter and Paul, people that kind of get the big stage in Scripture. But there are these little people that usually don't get mentioned at all, but sometimes make an appearance just because somebody has something to say about them, like Paul does with Onesiphorus. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. That's a common name, right? May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. And then listen to this. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. Anybody could have done that, but only Onesiphorus did do it and refreshed Paul, serving in the little way. And how many other people have been doing that, yet they never get it mentioned in Scripture? But this is the service that we are called to if we are going to be like Christ. Anybody could do it, but will you do it? And ultimately, service is about attitude. It's an attitude that says, God did not put me on this planet, and he did not redeem me from my sin so I can go out there and make more and more money to spend on myself. God did not put me on this planet and redeem me from my sin so I could spend every spare moment I have all on myself. God did not put me on this planet. He did not redeem me from my sin so I could focus all the extra energy I have on me. God has called me to something more. Jesus died to bring me into his kingdom, to make me whole and make me a part of kingdom business, to make a difference in this world, no matter how small that difference might be. He has taught us that the real way to make a difference is not through power, but through service. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, when Jesus calls a man, he calls him to die. Which is what Jesus said, we die to ourselves, right? But the great thing about it is Jesus said, when you do that, that's when you really find yourself, you find out your purpose in life. So the added benefit is that as we serve, we are transformed in the process. Because the more we do the service, the more we become people that are servants. And so that's not something we do necessarily anymore. That's something that we are. And you never know the impact of your service. Well-known homiletician Fred Craddock was raised by his mother in church. His father would never attend it. Because his father said, those people don't care anything about me. All I am for them is a statistic and a pledge. Wanted nothing to do with church. So Fred grew up with his mother taking him to church. When his father was quite old, he had cancer in his throat, had his throat removed, and just was burned from all the treatments. And Fred went to visit him in the hospital, and he walks into the room. The room's just filled with flowers and plants everywhere and all these cards. Guess from who? Church. And Fred started opening these and reading them to his father because his father couldn't read things out loud and he couldn't get up to get them. So he's reading these things to his father. And his father motioned for him to come over after he read quite a few of them, motioned for him to come over, had a tablet and wrote on the tablet a quote from Shakespeare. And here's the quote. In this harsh world, draw your breath in pain to tell my story. And Craddock said, well, Daddy, what is your story? And Craddock's father wrote on the paper, I was wrong. The church wasn't just thinking of him as a statistic or as a pledge, but really cared about him and had served him all along. I was wrong. We never know what impact our service is making. Let's stand and sing.